that you're here on this Lord's Day. We thank the Lord for His goodness overnight, sparing us from any kind of severe weather. And we're glad that we can be together to worship the Lord Jesus Christ in spirit and in truth. And our call to worship today, I'm in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, which is our passage that we are studying in our morning worship service. And the Apostle Paul, as he writes to them, mentions this verse 9, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." One of the things that was an indication of what radical transformation had taken place in the lives of the people there in Thessalonica was the fact that they had turned to God, and then they were waiting for Jesus Christ. I think that that is something that is so clearly indicated in these two letters that the Apostle Paul wrote about the desire of the people there in that church, that local church. And it's not just mentioned about them. It's mentioned in just about every one of the epistles to each one of the churches that he addresses, is that they're longing to see Jesus Christ. Now, where does that longing come from? It comes from the presence of the Holy Spirit living within your heart and life. Amen. The moment that you were saved, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, came to dwell inside your body. And His sole purpose is to honor and to glorify the Son. Isn't that wonderful? Now, how do you honor and glorify the Son? Well, for humans, that turns into longing to see the Son. Now, we have a mediator between God and man, and it's the man Christ Jesus. When we pray, when we intercede, when we supplicate, we are going through the person of Jesus Christ. But one of the things that the Spirit of God desires to do more than anything else is to honor and magnify and glorify the name of Jesus Christ. And that creates within us something known as a longing, a looking for. That phrase is used many, many times in the epistles. Looking for, longing for that moment when we see Jesus. Why? Because He's our Savior. He's our Savior. You know, it's an amazing thing of people that are rescued in these situations. They always ask, "Can I see the people that saved me?" It's an amazing thing. Lindsey Vonn, who was lifted off of a mountainside after a terrible injury in the prelims there at the Olympics, was lifted off in this basket. There was a man strapped to it, and they lifted her up off the mountain, flew her into town, got her in there. She's had four major surgeries in the last week. And the first thing that she did, she said, "I want to meet the people that were in the helicopter and the man that took me off the mountain." Now, why would they want to do that? They're okay. They're in the hospital. They're fine. But they wanted to thank the ones that risked their lives. Jesus Christ gave everything for us. There is within the heart of every child of God a longing to see Jesus. A longing to stand in His presence. A longing to see the one whose hands are pierced, who has the wound in his side, his feet are pierced. He has the marks on his forehead of the crown of thorns that was placed on his head because of my sin. And if there is no longing within your heart to see the one who saved you, then I would be going to God and say, "Lord, what's wrong with me? What's wrong with me?" These Thessalonian believers were longing to see Jesus. They were waiting intently for Him. And that's why they had this error in their midst, thinking that because of the persecutions they were going through, they had entered into the tribulation and missed being taken with their Savior. That's important for us to understand. And so in this call to worship today, I want you to examine your heart and life. To be in Christ means something. Amen? To be in Christ. We have Him now. But there is that longing to see our Savior and to stand in His presence and to be able to sing with the countless hosts the praises of Jesus Christ, because He will be the only reason you will be there in heaven. The only reason. It's your Savior, Jesus Christ. Can we turn, please, to number 397? 397, simply trusting every day, trusting through a stormy way, trusting Jesus. 397, let's stand as we sing.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we give thanks for the opportunity to be here today and sing praises to you and hear your word preached. We pray that you help us to apply it to our lives. Lord, we do thank you for our country and the freedom that you've given us to worship you. Lord, I do pray for our president today. I pray that you give him wisdom. Pray that you would help him to understand your word and what salvation means. We pray also that you give him wisdom to lead and guide our country, help them to have the right attitude and motives, Lord, and we just pray that you would bless in that. Pray for our congressmen. We pray that you would help them to seek your face, wisdom from you on different decisions and different things that need to be tended to. We pray that you just bless them. Lord, we just pray that you would be with our school. Pray that you would bless our leaders there, that you would help them to make wise decisions. We pray for re-enrollment. Pray that you give us the kids that we can teach and train for you. And we just pray that you continue to meet the needs there, needed teachers and administrators and different things. We pray that you bless in that. We also pray for the Youth Athletic Club, and we just thank you that that season's about to kick off for baseball. We pray that you just meet the needs there with coaches, sponsors, and volunteers, and umpires and scorekeepers and all the different positions there. Pray for opportunities for a witness and a testimony for you. Lord, we just pray all these things. We pray that you bless the message to come. Bring forth your word with power. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Let's turn together now to number 9 in our hymn books. Number 9, O Worship the King, All Glorious Above. Number 9. Following our next hymn, the Bryan children will be coming to bring a special in song for us. We want to turn together to number 4 in our hymn books. Number 4, we're going to sing on the first and last stanzas of How Can It Be? Number 4. Thank you so much. That's what we're about, are we not? Seeing children raised in a church and being able to see them grow up and become servants of God. That's what we're about, and we thank the Lord for this beautiful song that they sang and appreciate the Bryan kids. Not easy to get up in front of people and sing. They did a good job, and we appreciate them. Take your Bibles, please, and let's turn together to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians. And we're going to be continuing in our study of this first chapter. We're going to finish it up today, Lord willing, as we consider cause and effect. cause and effect. And we're dealing with the response of the Thessalonian believers to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Last week we talked about the definition of cause and effect, and we looked at some of the things that were mentioned regarding the fact that something radical had happened in the lives of those people in Thessalonica, and they were not what they used to be. And something had changed in their thinking, their attitude, their life, because they had turned to God. Some people like to get all, you say, well, they turned from idols first. No, the Bible says they turned to God from their idols. Listen, there's nothing you can do to earn salvation. Nothing. Zero with the ring rubbed out. It's all of the grace and mercy of God that we are saved. They are renewed every morning. Great is His faithfulness. And that He loved us in spite of our sin. He sent His only begotten Son to Calvary's tree. His Son bore our sin, past, present, and future, in His body on the tree. Through His atoning work on Calvary and His resurrection from the dead, I have the hope of eternal life. I receive from Him the free gift of righteousness. It's free in the sense that I can do nothing to merit it. I have nothing to bring to purchase it. All I do is receive it, but I want you to know it was purchased at great price. Purchased at great price. It was the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. When they heard the gospel that was proclaimed by the Apostle Paul, their response was turning to God. Turning to God. The action, the after action of turning to God, and they were wonderfully saved, was this: they left their idols. That's important to keep that in mind. Because there's a lot of people that think that repentance is stop sinning, leave all your bad habits, all that kind of stuff. That's repentance. No, it's not. Repentance is changing your mind. Changing your mind about God. Changing your mind about His Son, Jesus Christ. Changing your mind about what the Bible says about your soul. It's coming to the place that God is right and I am wrong. It's not stopping your smoking habit, stopping your drinking habit. If I do all these things, that's repentance. No, God changes your heart first. And the rest of it is taken care of. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
Why do we get the cart before the horse? You know, there were, for years, evangelists were preaching about throw your cigarettes in the garbage can, take your TV and throw it in the garbage can. You got to get all these things out of your life if you really want to repent of your sin. That's not repentance. That's reformation. And Jesus didn't come to reform us. He came to change us.
Amen.
He came to make us a new creature like unto His Son. That was His desire and love, Ephesians chapter 1. He doesn't just call us to do check off the list. Okay, quit smoking, quit drinking, quit running around on my wife, quit this, quit that, quit that. Okay, now I'm a good candidate to be saved. Nobody's a good candidate. It's the merits of Christ and His free gift of righteousness, His righteousness, because He's already told me my righteousness is as filthy rags. No matter what I bring to Him, it's going to be filthy, putrefying rags. But whenever I have the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which I received as a free gift, now I have the merits of His Son. And I can claim the merits of His righteousness. And God changes me as I exercise faith in receiving that free gift of righteousness. And I'm changed radically. Why? Because I turned to God. I turned to God. I turned away from all the other things, yes, but I turned to God. And when God transformed me, the idols have no appeal anymore. Amen? The idols have no appeal to me. This is something that is so important. But he doesn't stop there in this cause and effect moment. There are three things that I want to give to you today that are shared to us in this passage as we wrap up this first chapter. And these three things are very simple, but they're important about what the gospel does as far as cause and effect. What does the word gospel mean? In the Greek, it's euangelion. Okay? It simply means good what?
News.
Good news. What is the good news? The good news is that the righteousness of Christ is available. Forgiveness was secured on the cross. His righteousness was flooded into my sin. Isn't that wonderful? The shed blood of Christ flooded into my sin. But I have to receive that free gift of righteousness. I have to appropriate it. You know, it's an amazing thing. With grandkids, when we have birthdays and so forth like that, they can't wait to tear into their gifts. You know, you don't have to tell them, okay, open your gift now. It's been 15 minutes. And they just sit there and look at it. They don't do that. Any of your kids just look at their gifts when you give them a gift at birthday? I can imagine that when Carson gets his gift, there's paper flying everywhere, right? Wrapping paper, tape, everything's flying. Back when we were growing up, we always had to ask for my dad for his knife. He always had a pocket knife in his pocket. It was dull I don't know what, but it would cut through tape. I appreciate that. Yeah, I asked Dad one time, I said, Dad, why are your knives so dull? He said, I want to cut myself. So, yeah, but Dad, it won't cut anything else. I don't care. I won't cut myself. But he would pop out his old knife, and we would cut all the tape, you know, and then we'd open up the box. Woo! Christmas time, birthday time. It was wonderful. Now, none of us left it in the box. That would be kind of weird, wouldn't it? All right, Lindsay, when your wife gives you a gift, do you just leave it in the box and just let it sit up there on the shelf and look at it and say, look, everybody look, my wife gave me something.
No, I'm like person.
you don't get anything? Is that what you're saying? Yeah. Nobody leaves it in the box. And this is the point. The gift of righteousness is to be received, appropriated. There are some people that admire the door. Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Some people just sit and admire the door. That's what religion does. But when a sinner comes to grips with the fact that he's a sinner and the only thing that's going to save him is the merits and righteousness of Jesus Christ, there is the going through the door. And the door is Jesus Christ. That is the important thing. They turn to God. What about the gospel here? The gospel produces something. I mentioned last week that there's a lot of modern Bible preachers today that say the gospel does not change behavior. The gospel doesn't do anything like that. All it does is changes status. And I have got books, I've got quotes, I've got all kinds of things with these fellows. What they're doing is they're trying to excuse all the worldly behavior in churches. And the wickedness that goes on. It's very sad. So what do? We water down the effects of the gospel. We allegorize things. We allegorize things. We don't make it mean what it says. Notice the effect on the Thessalonian believers. They turned to God. They found His salvation in His Son, Jesus Christ. And what was the effect? They left their idols. Is that a correction in behavior? It most certainly is. I spoke to several people in India and in Haiti when I was in those countries that were former idol worshipers. When they came to faith in Jesus Christ, there was a small church outside the South India Baptist Bible College that had been founded by Pastor Cherion, and one of his young men was the pastor there. And he said, Pastor Todd, I want to introduce you to this man. He was a former idol maker. Former idol maker? Yeah, when he came to faith in Jesus Christ, he left his lucrative idol-making business. He said, I can't be a part of this anymore. Those are false idols or false gods. I've known it all along. They're just hunks of stone because I'm the one that's chiseled on them. They're just man. He left his idol-making process after he got saved. God changed his heart and mind. His behavior changed. That's what the gospel produces. It produced followers. Mimetes, all right, is the Greek word. It's used positively 7 times in the New Testament of followers of Jesus Christ. Who were we followers of before we were saved? The Bible says that we were followers of Satan. Colossians chapter 1 tells us that God delivered us from the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of darkness, and put us in the kingdom of His Son. That's a change of kingdoms. You don't behave the way you used to behave there when you were in the kingdom of Satan. You think about how Peter described the believers in 2 Peter, where it says that they wonder why you don't run after the same excesses as you did before. You know what he's talking about? The grace of God had been manifested in the hearts and lives of those believers, and their behavior had been changed. And the people were asking, how come you don't do these things anymore? It's because we're in Christ Jesus. The gospel makes followers. Literally, mimeta means to mimic. Mimetes. Now, it's not mimic in the sense of pretense. It means something has changed within that makes us look like. Now, let me ask you something. There's a lot of family members and so forth like here. And I've been told that I look like my dad. And I have to agree. You know why? Because he's my dad. I came from him. So it should be no amazing thing that I look like my dad and some of my mom. That's just a normal thing. Now, if a child doesn't look anything like their parents, then there's probable reasons for that. Adoption, all right, could take place. There may be other things. Genetics. Brian, my son, he's the one that least looks like us. And he said, am I adopted, Dad? Some of the kids at school, this is when he was younger, said, some of the kids said, you don't look anything like your parents. And I said, son, I said, I paid your medical bill when you were born. You're my boy. All right? You look like my grandfather on my mom's side, and you look like your mom's dad, Wayne, on that side. You got those looks. All right? It's genetics. We look like our parents and those that went before us. When you become a child of God, you get the genetics. Do I hear an amen? You get the genetics of the Savior because it's His righteousness. It was His blood that was shed. Too little is made of this anymore. Well, we've dumbed down the gospel to the point where there's no behavior change. It's just wicked living. And people just, they talk about Jesus a lot. Talk. Remember what we learned in Proverbs chapter 15 this morning, that the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. Their worship of Jehovah is an abomination because they're lying. They're offering a sacrifice, but their heart is far from God. So number one, the gospel makes followers of Jesus Christ. 7 times it's used, and always positively, of followers of Jesus. Now we find that in verse 6. The second thing that we learn is the gospel produced examples. Tupon is the Greek word. We get our word type from that. Upsilon in the Greek is the equivalent to a Y in English. Right? Typos, we could say. What is a type? Alright? Have you ever typed on a typewriter? I guess some of us that are in our early 60s now were some of the last ones to use the old manual typewriters. That's what I learned on in high school. Anybody remember that? And some of you do. We had these old manual typewriters, you know, and there were show-offs in there. We were typing 70 words a minute on a manual typewriter. I just sat back and wondered. I said, how do you do that? You can hear it, you know, and you look up a few mistakes. Wow! When you hit the button, it types the letter onto a piece of paper, right? You're creating script that's going to be used or read by somebody else. We are God's script. He's typed on us Jesus Christ. All right? And we go out and we are showing forth Jesus Christ. It's been typeset on us. He changes our attitudes. He changes our likes and dislikes. He changes our ambitions. He changes everything about us because that's what it means to be in Christ Jesus. Amen. All things passed away. Behold, all things become new. Now that doesn't mean sinless perfection. Don't misunderstand me. What it means is I'm a child of God now. I have a different father. I have a father who's righteous. And his son is righteous. And I claim his merits. His free gift of righteousness. Romans chapter 5 talks a great deal about that. When we receive that, we receive the righteousness of Christ. And God looks upon us and sees his son. It's a big change. The gospel produced examples. Notice this in verse 7. This passage is very clear. And by the way, verse 7 begins the last paragraph of chapter 1. And he says, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. A type, an example. Paul said that he was a pattern of those that should believe hereafter. How many of you believe that Paul's life was radically changed on the road to Damascus? And that included his behavior? Did it include his behavior?
Yes.
Yes. He was going to Damascus to kill Christians and arrest them. When he got up, he was blind. And God redirected him and took him down another pathway. It's called the pathway of righteousness. Well, it took a while for some of those people to come to believe that Paul wasn't going to get them. Maybe he's pretending. Maybe he's just trying to be one of us, but he's a wolf in sheep's clothing. But that wasn't the case, was it? He was a true believer in Christ because he had been struck down by God on the road to Damascus, and Paul received the free gift of righteousness from God, and it changed his life. Changed his life. He became an example, a pattern. When I was growing up, how many of you helped your moms cut out patterns for making dresses and stuff like that, right? As kids, rainy days, we dreaded it. Because mom would go get the pattern box out. She said, all right, we got indoor activity today. Can we do something else? Nope. So we had to pin the old patterns. And she'd tell us what size that she was going to do. Pin the old patterns to the cloth. How many of you agree for kids that is the most fun thing to get to do? Carly, have you ever done that? Pin patterns on a piece of cloth? Probably not.
Yeah.
It's not something that we do. Okay? But we did it at our home. And I remember, Mom would say, all right, you got it all pinned on there? Yes, all right, start cutting it out. That was a scary thing for my mom. I don't know how in the world she did that. Some of the jaggedest cuts that you ever saw in your life came out of my cutting. But we would cut out patterns, and it was amazing. When you cut out the pattern, it looked just like the paper pattern. Isn't that interesting? You don't put a pattern on there and then come out with something else. It's going to duplicate what you put on it. What does the gospel do? It duplicates Jesus Christ. That's what the gospel does. Tupan, to show oneself an example of saving grace. It's not grace if there's no change. You haven't responded to that grace. Because grace changes. Grace allows us to be like Christ Jesus because we have His power now. In our hearts and lives. We have the Holy Spirit of God. We are empowered to be His sons. The Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We're His kids. Third thing that I want you to see here. We're going to spend a little time on this because this includes three verses of Scripture. Verses 8 through 10. The gospel produces, say that next word please. Witnesses. Witnesses. In the Greek, it's the word exekeo. Exekeo. It means to sound forth. I wish I'd have brought my trumpet today. Because that's the pattern of this particular word. It means to sound forth. Back in those days, they would use animal horns. A ram's horn or whatever. and they would cut the end of the horn off there, and they would make some semblance of a mouthpiece, or they would make something out of leather and would put it in there for the mouthpiece so they could blow, and it would make some unbelievable noises. Now, when they blew those kind of horns, they weren't trying to make music. They were sending forth a statement. It was a call for the people to assemble, or it was a call to go to war, charge. Yep. Da-da-da-da-da! Charge, thank you. I was waiting for somebody. I didn't say charge it, ladies, on a credit card. Okay. I think there's probably some horns in cars. Honey, do you have a trumpet in your car? Da-da-da-da-da! Charge it! Yeah, go into the store. No, charge! One of the first things that you learn as a trumpet player is how to play that. You don't have to mash any valves. That's good when you're a young trumpet player, because if you don't get them all the way down, you can make some unearthly noises that come out. But da-da-da-da-da! And then you have all kinds of bugle calls that they use. This is a bugle call right here. What is he saying? It means to sound forth, to echo, to resound. Now, when you're playing a trumpet, you buzz your lips. That doesn't sound very good. It sounds like something that needs to be swatted, right? All right? That's what it sounds like. But that's what you have to do to play a trumpet. You buzz your lips, and you bring up the mouthpiece, and all of a sudden that awful buzzing sound becomes, wow, that sounds actually good. Because what's happening? That buzzing vibration gets bigger and bigger as it passes through the bell, as it gets larger and larger, and then it produces a sound that's not too bad. Unless you're having a bad day with a horn, then you can make some pretty awful sounds. Ask my parents, who would lock us in a room in the very back, and then they would go outside and work while we were back there practicing. My brother and I, and my sister played the French horn, Roger and I played the cornets, and my mom would always say, sounds like a bunch of cows in the back room, corralled back there, trying to learn how to play the horn. This is a clear sound. Exekeo, to sound forth, to echo, to resound, actively proclaiming Christ. That's what happened in the Thessalonian believers. They wanted to tell others about their Savior, Jesus Christ. That's a natural outworking of what? The gospel. The gospel. Now let's take note of this in verses 8, 9, and 10. These are important verses as we wrap this up. For from you sounded out what? The word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. In other words, I don't have to chide you. I don't have to remind you. You're already doing it because of what the gospel has done in your heart and life. You want to tell others about Jesus Christ. Verse 9, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for the Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Now these three verses of Scripture present a radical change of behavior, radical change of kingdoms, moving from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, a radical change of masters, moving from Satan to Jesus Christ. That's what the gospel produced. And the result was, I've got to tell others. It's like throwing a pebble into a pond. Here's the work of the gospel. Drops into the heart and mind, and then there's reverberating actions that go out. Exekeo, the vibrations moving outward and continuing on. What are those vibrations? It's the work of Christ in the life that signals a change to other people. They see it. They see it. I don't know how many times through the years, and I'm not using this just as a personal example, but it just comes to mind. How many people have walked to me and said, you look like a preacher. Now, what does a preacher look like? right? We have books out of the FBI, all right, in our things. The Florida Highway Patrol, they have a picture of preachers. This is what preachers look like when you're out there on the patrol, all right? Yeah, you look like a preacher, or you sound like a preacher. I've heard that one before. You sound like a preacher. Well, what is that? There are just certain things that seem to indicate that maybe you're a preacher of the gospel. How many of you have been identified as a Christian? Your life is different. You're just a different person. I can imagine we could go back in time when you first came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, that there were people all around you. Peter remarks about this. There are people all around you that noticed a change. Noticed a change. And one of those is that they sounded out, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but they sounded out through the entire region. This was a port town. The gospel would go out and people would hear it. They'd get on ships and they would tell others. And it went further and further. That's how the gospel works. Individuals changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, the grace of God, and turned into witnesses. Exekeo. The idea of a place that sounds forth, that echoes the gospel. You ever been in a cave? Or maybe out there out west in those caverns out there and you speak? I remember we took the kids down to Florida Caverns. And they have a little place where they take you all the way to the back and they shut off the lights. And it's pitch black in there. You can't see a thing. But when you talk, it echoes. Especially in those bigger chambers. And your voice can be heard and it just gets magnified. The work of the Spirit of God in the heart and life of a believer is to magnify Christ. Magnify Christ. In your decisions today, magnify the Son. Magnify the Son. That's the witness of the Spirit within. This is what Paul is testifying. He's going to touch on this in several places in these two epistles about the Spirit of God and the change that takes place. Your walk changes. Your talk changes. Your thoughts change. You're not the same person you were. Amen. So as he finishes up this first section of this letter to this group of people, known as the church at Thessalonica, he is rejoicing in God about the entering in that they had in a pagan place. They were able to enter in, and their word was not just word only, but was with power of the Holy Spirit. And that power was manifested in hearts, and cause and effect, they were changed. They weren't the same people that they were. The gospel is remarkable, folks. The gospel of God is remarkable. It's powerful. It is dunamis, dynamite, divine power that changes everything about you. This is so important because this is the kind of gospel we're to be preaching. There are many other gospels that are out there. Paul identifies them. There's another spirit. There's another gospel. There's another Christ. He says there's three different categories. Another Christ, another gospel, another spirit that are out there. And they're false because what do? They produce minimal change and it's just temporary. It doesn't last. I've had my heart broken so many times through the years of people that I thought were born again believers in Christ, and they gave a witness and testimony, and then they just went totally off into the world, totally off and all that kind of stuff, and never changed after that. There was nothing that changed. And all you could say was, well, it wasn't real. It wasn't real. Because the gospel is real. The power of God is real. Jesus Christ the Son is real. Amen. And the transformation that He brings is real. It's not fake. It's not temporary. It's real. And we need to be reminded of that. And Paul rejoiced in this. He said, I see the manner of entering in that we had because of the change. You turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And you wait for the Son, Jesus Christ. The same Son that has delivered you from the wrath to come. These are actions of the gospel through Jesus Christ. I'm thankful this morning that we're delivered from the wrath to come. Aren't you?
Yeah.
That's a promise. That's a promise. We're delivered from the wrath to come. We don't have to go through God's wrath because God poured out His wrath on His Son at the cross. And we're now identified with that cross of Jesus Christ. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. What did Paul say in Galatians chapter 2? He said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. What's the rest of it? But Christ liveth in me. You know what that is? That's gospel change. Gospel change. I'm crucified with Him, but I'm alive. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, anybody finish that verse? I live by the faith of the Son of God. Change. Change of behavior. I didn't live that way before, but I do now on the merits and power of Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads, please? I wonder if there's someone here this morning that will say, Pastor Tara, I don't know anything about what you're talking about. There's never been a radical change or transformation in my heart and life. And I want to come to Jesus Christ this morning, and I want Him to do that work in my heart and life. You don't have to walk an aisle. You can do it right there, but there's just something about getting serious about it that's important. If you're here this morning and you say, Pastor Todd, would you pray for me? I'm concerned about my soul. Is there anyone here that will say that today? I pray that if you're in turmoil right now, that you'll turn to Jesus Christ, because He'll take away that turmoil and He'll change and transform your heart and life, and you'll find rest in Jesus Christ because of the grace that was manifested in Him. Maybe there's a Christian here and says, I'm not living like I ought to. I'm a believer in Christ, but I've allowed the world and the content of the world to affect my thinking. I just want to know and experience the joy of the Lord in my life. I want His grace to teach me to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. I want the grace of God to teach me that I'm to live godly in Christ Jesus. If there's anyone here like that, would you slip up your hand? I just want to pray for you. Father in heaven, You know the hearts of the individuals that are here in this church, but also those that are listening by way of radio. I pray that You do a work in our hearts today, that the Spirit of God would teach. These are not my words. These are the words that come right from the Word of God. These are Your words. You show us that there was a radical change at the church at Thessalonica, the people that were there in Thessalonica, pagan, corrupt, followers of idols and other gods, little g. But whenever the Spirit of God worked in their hearts, they were transformed by the gospel of the grace of Jesus Christ. We pray for that in the hearts and lives of those who may be lost. And then for Christians, we pray, Father, that we might walk in light as Jesus is light, that we would walk in the Spirit, that our lives would be a witness and testimony as it ought to be, not manufactured out of the flesh, but manufactured by the Spirit of God who dwells within. Lord, we thank You for the truths that are found in this first chapter. And Lord, it's the springboard of where You're going in this letter that You had Your Apostle Paul write through pen of inspiration. I pray that we would have open hearts to receive Your truth today. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymn books, please. And let's turn together to number 113. Vanessa was playing Rock of Ages. 113. We're going to stand together. Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in Thee. Let the water and the blood from Thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. That's what happened with the Thessalonian believers. It's what happened in every one of your hearts and lives when you came to faith in Jesus Christ. And we've got friends and family and neighbors that need to hear from us of our glorious Savior. Would you stand together? We'll sing just on the first stanza, 113. We thank you for your precious word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit of God that illuminates and helps us to understand the Bible. We thank you for Jesus Christ, our Savior, the one who in grace gave himself for us, shedding that precious blood and being brought forth from the tomb bodily on the third day in victory over sin, death, and hell. And the Father, you, Father, the one who loved us and made all this possible, we give you glory and praise, and we pray that your Holy Spirit would work in hearts. Maybe we'd be a witness and testimony for thee. We come into contact with people every day, people that are lost, people that are without Jesus Christ. And we need to sound forth, exekeo, as we learned today. We need to sound forth the testimony of Jesus Christ and his grace so that others might be changed and transformed by the gospel. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you and have a good afternoon.